last week that I'm off on a little bit of an interesting journey, and I'm bringing you along for the ride. So I decided kind of in this time of the year, as we're heading through spring and summer and fall, and it'll be Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we'll be at it all again. But just kind of a personal challenge to myself, and hopefully maybe a way to enlighten you a little bit. I've decided that for 27 weeks, I was going to read each of the books of the New Testament and pick out one passage each week from one book. So last week was Matthew, today Mark, Luke, John, Romans, so on and so forth. So today we're in the Gospel of Mark, and just to share a little bit about the Gospel, I'm just kind of going to just give you a little tidbit here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call anonymous Gospels. And we call them anonymous Gospels because we don't really know who wrote them. It was the church who attributed them to Matthew and to Mark and to Luke. Nowhere in the Gospel of Mark does it say, "My name is Mark and I'm writing this Gospel." We just attribute it to him. We don't really know who Mark was, even though we think that maybe Mark was John Mark, who was Peter's scribe or Peter's. So this really might be more Peter's experiences than whoever Mark was. Another interesting thing about the Gospel of Mark is that we're pretty sure the Gospel of Mark was, of the four Gospels, was the first Gospel written. And we're pretty sure that when Matthew wrote his gospel and when Luke wrote his gospel, they had Mark's gospel sitting next to them, and they just expanded on it, which is why Mark's gospel is a little bit shorter. So, anyway, just a little bit of information for you there. I chose today, as I read through the Gospel of Mark, several passages jumped out at me, as you can imagine. I was trying to hit on one that I haven't touched on lately, and here's what we came up with. This is in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear these words. Talking about Jesus. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." As we gather here today again, we ask God's blessing on the reading of these words. Let's pray. Lord, we take a moment to sit in the quiet again. As we do, it's our hope that these words that have been read will fall upon us and that they become a part of us. Lord, we come in here together, and together we open ourselves up to you, and together we lift our voices up to you, and together we open up our souls to you in prayer. Lord, we come also with our minds. So now, Lord, as we read these words, as we meditate upon them, as we pray upon them, may we come to understand them. May we come to understand them with our minds, but also with our hearts, with our souls. May these words guide us. So Jesus goes into his hometown synagogue and teaches, and the people are astounded that we're told, and the people begin to talk amongst themselves, and they say, "Boy, where did he get all this wisdom? And look what he's done with his hands. He's healed people, and he's fed people. How does he do all of that?" And the people in the synagogue, kind of imagine a setting like this. Maybe the people in the synagogue begin to talk amongst themselves, and then someone, and there's always one in the crowd, someone finally says, "Is that not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brothers of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are his sisters not here with us?" And Mark says that they were offended by him. They took offense at Jesus. Actually, the Greek word there is translated, they were scandalized by him. But you got to love it. Jesus, if you go back into the fifth chapter of Mark, Jesus is out healing people, including basically bringing somebody back from death. And the people in his own synagogue are asking, "Who does this guy think that he is?" Jesus suffered from a perception that still exists today. And it's this, that to be somebody, you have to have pedigree, or you have to have credentials, or you have to have money. And Jesus didn't have any of those. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a handyman, a tecton, somebody who worked with his hands. He's out doing great deeds, and he's sharing great words of wisdom. But the people took offense to him because, after all, he was just one of them. They'd known Jesus since he was a little boy. Seen him play and grow and do things that little boys do. In Nazareth, if you're not aware, Nazareth was this small, obscure, unimportant village of a few hundred people, mostly people related to one another. Other than it's mentioned in the New Testament as Jesus' hometown, we really don't have any other mention of Nazareth. It doesn't seem to be important in history. It certainly doesn't seem to be important in any writings in the first century. Basically, Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was just a hick town. Mary, even though we laud Mary and lift her up, Mary wasn't royalty. She was just one of the hometown moms there. Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't have any pedigree. His brothers and his sisters hadn't done anything of note. Who did this guy think he was, coming in here and doing amazing things and sharing all of this great wisdom? And instead of being awed, they found him to be awful. And Jesus says this: "You're not a prophet in your own home." And so we're told that Jesus heals a few more people, and then he goes on his way. And Mark says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. I mean, this is rough stuff. Jesus goes into his hometown, little home cooking, and they give him a hard time. And they basically run him out of town. Here's what we know. Anybody who tries to follow God, anybody who tries to, you know, to follow Christ knows this, that there's always going to be resistance in the world when we try to change things. We know that there's always going to be conflict. The scriptures are full of stories of conflict and resistance as people try to do what God asked them to do. It starts all the way back in the very beginning with Abraham. Abraham is called to go out and start this nation, and Abraham meets resistance, and Abraham has conflict after conflict after conflict. And then we know the story of Moses, that Moses is called to go back into Egypt. He's where he fled. He's called to go back into Egypt and face Pharaoh and to pull the people out, release them from bondage. And it's, again, conflict and resistance and conflict and resistance. If we read the prophet Isaiah, we know conflict and resistance. We read the prophet Jeremiah, conflict and resistance. And Jesus, conflict as well. Just a lot of resistance and a lot of conflict. Here's what we said last week. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. We know that it's not going to be easy. We know that Jesus had conflict, and we know that Jesus had resistance. And so in my own mind, I can see Jesus saying, "You know what? I'm going to go home, and I'm going to see my mom, and I'm going to see my brothers, and I'm going to see my sisters." So he goes home to see his mom and his brothers and his sisters, and what happens? More conflict. Now, I'll share this with you because, gosh, we're all good people, and we want people to do well. After I started working in the church, which has now been many, many, many years ago, but I started working in the church, any time that we would go home to see my mom and dad, my dad, and many of you know my dad, so this won't surprise you, any time we would go home, my dad would always arrange for me to preach at my home church, right? Which is the last thing that I wanted to do when I would go home and see my parents. It was a break for me. My dad always arranged, and sometimes he wouldn't even tell me, "Hey, I aligned your preaching this week." And so, again, I'll make this confession. I would always just preach whatever sermon I just preached here. So it wasn't like I was, like, overextending myself. But this is what I knew. I knew that I went into that church that the people were going to be glad to see me. And I knew that after church, they were gonna pat me on the back and tell me I did a good job. Even if I didn't do a good job, they were going to tell me that I did a good job. It was exhausting for me, but it was also very encouraging because they're the church, and that's what the church is supposed to do. I can see Jesus going home and Mary saying to him, "Oh, my proud son, will you say a few words tomorrow at the synagogue?" And Jesus is like, "Okay." But instead of being encouraged, they're just the opposite. They're discouraging to Jesus. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like what he's doing. He's not their hometown hero. He's just one of them. And so what do? They discount what he says by discounting him. Isn't he just the carpenter? He's just a carpenter. Who does he think he is coming in here preaching all this stuff and acting like he's been filled full of wisdom and curing people and healing people in Jesus' synagogue did what we do to people. They put a label on him. Because when we put a label on people, then it's a lot easier to discount them. We know that. It's hard to discount people. It's easy to discount a label. And so they did what we all tend to do. They discounted him. I mean, think about when people offend you. You know, listen to the news if you have to. This what happens, right? She's a conservative. He's a liberal. He's a Yankee. He's an illegal. If we discount, if we label them, then we can discount them. Everybody nowadays seems to be either a moron or an idiot. Have you noticed that? I mean, everyday conversation. I bet you won't make it through the day tomorrow without somebody you talk to referring to somebody else as either a moron or an idiot. And if you don't get it, just turn on the late night news and somebody on there will be a moron or an idiot. It's a label. Because it's easier to be derogatory towards a label. Have you ever noticed that when you're out driving and somebody does something, either pulls out in front of you or changes lanes like they're not supposed to or makes an U-turn or whatever. When we're retelling the story, we always retell it in such a way that that moron or that idiot did a U-turn right in front of me. We never say, you know what, there was a guy, he was in a polo shirt and he looked like he was probably a dad and a father, and he might have been on his way to volunteer at the hospital, and he likely got distracted like we all get distracted, and he turned in front of me. We don't ever say that. We don't ever say that because we don't want to be nice to that guy. We don't want that guy to be a good guy, right? So we put a label on it. Jesus was just a carpenter. Just a carpenter. And what does a carpenter know? What could a carpenter know? You know, Jesus is own family, and this is the discipline. I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit. The discipline of me having to go back and read through. I've committed. I'm going to read through all these books of the Bible and the New Testament again. So in the third chapter, and I almost went this direction. So in the third chapter, Jesus' own family shows that they don't really appreciate him or understand who he is. So in the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus and the disciples go into somebody's house, and the crowds just come in all around Jesus, and I don't know exactly what was going on, but it appeared that the crowds were pressing in on Jesus, because it said so much so that Jesus and the disciples couldn't even eat. And somebody in Jesus' family says, somebody go get him. And so Jesus' brothers go to this person's house, and this is basically what they say. Oh, don't pay attention to our brother. He's crazy. And they take him out of there. His own family. His own family. His church is offended by him. His family thinks he's crazy. If Jesus wasn't truly blessed by God and truly called by God, he would have just packed it in. He would have just said, enough of this. How about a little love from the hometown crowd? Home cooking, come on. But that's not what happened. Here's what this story reminds me of, and maybe this is the lesson for all of us. The story reminds me that we have to be careful who we listen to. The world is full of people, many of whom will encourage you, and many of whom will discount you. Many of whom will go out of their way to discount you. History is full of people who were filled with promise, who were told they weren't anybody special, that they didn't possess any special gifts or talents. I mean, history is full of them. I came across a list, and thank goodness for Google, right? I'm not going to act like I this great mind, I remember all this stuff, but you can Google this. Pull it up. So I came across this list the other day, and it was a long list, but I'm just going to share a few of people who were told that they really didn't have the talent that they thought that they had. Vincent Van Gogh sold one painting in his whole lifetime, and that was to a friend of his who he thinks took pity on him. One painting. They told him he wasn't good enough. Vincent Van Gogh kept working, finished somewhere around 800 works. Now they sell for millions of dollars. A couple of my favorite people, Dr. Seuss, 27 rejections before his book about Mulberry Street was published. Charles Schulz, one of my favorites, if not my favorite, Charles Schulz, had every cartoon he submitted to his high school yearbook rejected. Every one of them. Then, when he actually went into the world, he tried to get a job with Disney, and they simply told him, you're not good enough. Stephen King, his iconic thriller, Carrie, his first book, 30 rejections. He actually threw the manuscript in the trash. His wife fished it out of the trash and made him resubmit it again. And finally, somebody took it. The Beatles were told by their first recording studio they didn't like the sound of their music. And by the way, we're pretty sure guitar music is on its worst. Oprah Winfrey fired from her first job as a news reporter because they told her she wasn't right for TV. How'd that turn out? What it reminds me is we have to be careful who we listen to in the world, because not everybody sees us the way that we see us. Not everybody sees the world the way that we see the world. Not everybody knows the blessings that we've been blessed for or the call that we've been called to. We have to be careful who we listen to. Jesus' own family. I mean, try to just let this settle in on you. Jesus' own family and his own friends, his hometown church, for crying out loud, didn't believe in him. People resisted Jesus and they resisted his teachings. They literally told the Savior of the world that he was a nobody. Jesus heard those words. I would like to think if you've ever heard these words, well, at least they were a good one. Told Jesus he was a nobody. And isn't it interesting that God didn't send a prince or a king or a rabbi or a priest or a politician to lead the world? He sent a carpenter, one from a podunk town. We don't have to have pedigree to go out and be who it is God's called us. I love what Mother Teresa said. Mother Teresa said, you know what, God's never called me to be successful, just to be faithful. Maybe that's the challenge for all of us, just to be faithful. It is interesting that Jesus, gathering his disciples, he didn't gather up people who were wealthy. He didn't gather any politicians. He didn't gather any rabbis. He didn't gather any preachers or any priests. Jesus actually chose people around him who he knew might actually go ahead and do something and not be beholden to anybody except to God. It's the oldest sermon in the book, and that's simply that God takes ordinary people and calls them to do extraordinary things. All the extraordinary things in the world have been done by people like you and me. This last week, all the news, all the rage, and forgive me because I'm going to get cynical, but I'm going to warn you first. So, all in the news this past week was the birth of this little royal baby. I mean, if you turned on the news at all, you got a glimpse of this. I mean, first thing in the morning, I turned the news on, this baby's been born, and good for this baby's family, but babies are born every second of every day, and for whatever reason, this kid's birth needed to be on the worldwide news. Again, call me cynical, I don't get it. Maybe this kid's going to change the world. I don't know. There's no way of knowing. But I would say this, it's just as likely that a child born in Rogers, Arkansas on that same day will change the world just as much as that kid. Jesus chose fishermen and tax collectors. And interestingly enough, Jesus' greatest support came from women who at the time were considered second class citizens. So here's what we don't know, and here's what we know. We don't know exactly what Jesus shared in the synagogue that day. We don't know, but we assume, and I don't think it's a bad assumption, we assume that it had something to do with love, and it had something to do with selflessness, and he probably shared a parable or two that challenged their way of thinking, and you know, it's probably something to do with the fact that everybody is a child of God. I think this is a assumption. We don't know exactly what was said, but whatever it was scandal to the people that gathered with him that day. But here's what we do. We know that Jesus knew he was more than a carpenter. He was more than a laborer. And so he kept on going. He kept on healing, and he kept on feeding, and he kept on including, and he kept on loving. And we're called to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, the journey has brought us into this place today. is always a challenge. We know that there's always resistance, and we know that there's always conflict. So, Lord, as we gather